Good night. I don't know what I'm going to do with all the time that we have. I'm used to about 15 minutes and cutting everything short.
You can get all three points.
And time for some stories. By the way, I did learn some things about the wise men as we did the Christmas thing. Seems like I was traveling down in Georgia and looking at the nativity scene in a window, and he saw that all the wise men were dressed like firemen. I thought you'd enjoy this thought. And he thought, well, that's pretty cool, and he went in and see why the wise men were dressed like firemen. He said, well, that's in the Bible. It says they came from afar. Years ago, I had the privilege of helping Little League football. And some of the boys had never played football before. When you're in peewee football and their shoulder pads are wider than they are tall. And this is clear back before some of these pictures. This is when Nathan was here. But same size kids, and they were just having a ball, and you're trying to show them how to play the game. Position, how to move sideways when you're on defense, for instance, and how to stay lower than the other person. If you're going to block them, you have to stay low. And you practice this stuff. You know, you get down in your position, and you go forward, and you keep your feet moving, and you move sideways so they can't get through, and all this stuff, and drill it in, and holler at them, and scream, and all the stuff you do. And as soon as they get in the game and the ball is snapped, they stand up, see where the ball is, and get run right over. And you look at that and you think, man, if I could just get inside their head. And, of course, if you've ever been a teacher, you probably felt that way, whether you're teaching music or whatever subject you're teaching. I remember sometimes some of the kids taking music lessons, and you're learning three notes on the E string. E, F, and G. Open, 1, 3. Bum, 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 bum. And that's the song. Bum, 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 bum. And they look at the music and they bum, bum. Bum. And you think, if you could just get in the head. It's amazing to me how well they do in such a short period of time. But starting out, it's like, just... if you could just show them. And I think this is an impulse that God had and has seen us in much the same way. So he fixed that. And the fix is God tells us to live a supernatural life, but you can't do it. So he says, I'll live in you. The empowering for the Christian life is Christ in you. Now, the scripture's filled with that. He declares, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All of these passages imply that God expects you to live a supernatural life. The concept is quite simple. Just as if I could get inside the head of a kid, I could teach them much more quickly. The experience, of course, is a lifelong struggle. We're going to do a series on living an empowered life, and we're not going to get into all the subjects that people seem to want to get into when they think of power and the Holy Spirit and tongues and all this. It's not even involved with that. Living an empowered life is learning to live in a yieldedness and dependency upon Jesus Christ. Letting him live his life in us. And again, I emphasize the concept is simple. The experience is a lifelong struggle. Christ lives in us. We have to yield to him. And hence the problem. We have to give him control. I don't like to feel out of control. You probably don't either. That's why so many people become control freaks and want to control not only themselves, but everything and everybody around them. Because they don't like that concept of yielding to someone else. Submitting to every decision. I'll make my own decisions. It's kind of an impulse of mankind. We sing songs about it. I did it my way, you know, it's famous. Yeah, you did it your way, and it's questionable where you ended up at the end. You don't do it your way. We understand it in salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I can grasp that. But when it comes to making decisions in life, and I have to learn what, and we cliche this stuff, and it just bugs me to death. But what would Jesus do? It's a real thing. That should be a guiding principle in our lives. What would he do? How would he do it? So the series will be, Christ offers to empower us with his life in us. And then we're going to look at a couple dozen lessons on all the implications, how that reaches out, and how the scripture is actually filled with it when you start to look at it. Let me just go through a lot of verses this morning. Ones that you probably know. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Simple declaration. We look at Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says this was a mystery. This was something unrevealed in that passage this morning in John, that Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit that would be given because he had not yet been given, and therefore they couldn't experience that fully until Christ died and the Spirit came and indwelt us. And then out of us is to flow the rivers of living water. We see it in Paul's statement to the church at Philippi. For to me, he says, to live is Christ. Boy, that's a tough one. You want a long sermon to meditate on. Take that verse with you today and go and meditate on it. For me to live is... down all that big long things, list of things and that we do and want to do and focus our life and our energy and our time and our talents on. For me to live is getting ahead in my job. For me to live is getting a new this or that, something that we want. For me to live is to get other people straightened out. Tells you a lot about yourself when you start looking at, for me to live, and this is how I involve myself in life. Paul says, you know, it is simple in concept. For me to live is Christ. What does he want? What does he do? How did he do it? How would he do it? And when we meditate on that, that drives us to the scripture. How did he do it? And pretty soon we begin to discover the scripture is very relevant to our life because it tells us how to act and respond in almost every circumstance of life. 2 Corinthians, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Colossians, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Now we talk about reward and what we're going to do when we go to heaven. And he's saying, you're learning that right now. We're going to appear in glory. About the only thing we take with us is what we've learned about living for him here. And people that we have won along the way. Peter says, that we would show forth the praises or virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then he lists the virtues, there's about seven of them. It says, add these to your faith. We might study that whole passage. There are illustrations that declare this truth. The vine and the branches. Now, we understand that if you've raised any kind of plants in your life, you know that the vine, the trunk, the stem, whatever kind of plant you're talking about, all life that goes into the production of leaves and fruit and the limbs, it all has to go through and is, in fact, the life of the plant. You cut it off, it lives for a little while. It ceases to grow, and it does not produce fruit. You don't go out to your apple tree in the spring and say, you know, it'd be a whole lot more convenient if I could get those apples just growing here on the sink. I wouldn't have to go out and pick them. So you just go cut off a limb, drop it in some water, and apples just come off. No, doesn't work that way. The life of the vine, the plant, must flow through to you. And the life of Christ flows through him to you if you're going to bear fruit for him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, as characterized by joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. We memorize those things without realizing that is the result of the Spirit. I can't produce that. I can't go out to the little aspen tree in front of our house and say, you know something? New assignment. Instead of just up there quaking your leaves and sheltering the birds and offering a little shade, I want some oranges. It doesn't work. It will produce what it is designed to produce. And a believer is designed to produce the fruit of the Spirit. That has to flow through him, us, to produce what God wants to produce. We'll look at that also. The empowered life is a balance of active and passive. I think this is where a lot of religious things get messed up. On one side, they want to emphasize your responsibility. You must do this. And then there's a whole school of thought that kind of the let go and let God. You just sit back and God does everything. Whereas I think the scripture says both. A few of the active commands in Peter, he said, give all diligence, add to your faith. Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. See, that's something you do. You have to add getting into the Word. Be real nice. I just love it if I could put the Bible under my pillow and then go take a nap and come out all refreshed and invigorated and knowledgeable. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That God just did it because I sincerely wanted to absorb it. We'd all be real sincere about that if it worked that way. But it doesn't. You add to your faith. You study to show yourself approved. The whole raft of commands of the scripture that says, here's what you do. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. You want a tough one to just start with. I wouldn't even recommend starting with that one. That's tough. My affections, the things that attract me, is when I get a new catalog for all the electronic gear. Ooh, bells, whistles, slides, buttons, lights. That attracts me. I won't even tell you how many guitars I have because I don't honestly know without careful counting. You know what I like to look at when I get one of the new pro gear We need to see what's new in the guitars. There ain't a whole lot new in a guitar. It's kind of a little thing with 6 strings or 12 strings or 4 if it's bass or something. And they make 5 strings and 7 strings. They do anything they can to make it a little bit different. But basically, you just stretch a string over a little pickup and it makes a noise. Boy, look at all the different... Why? I don't know. It just appeals to me. Oh, that the Word of God would have that appeal to me. So that every time I got a new paper, magazine, or just picked up my Bible, there'd be that interest to see what's there, what's new. And the sad thing is, there's so much in here that's new because you never learn it all. It's just a constant cycle. You can think you have it all down, and I know you've, every one of you, been through this. You get back into the scripture, and you say, I never saw that before. Now, how come you never saw that before? You've read the scripture through a half a dozen times, and you've read different books through, and you've heard sermons on it, and you've been by it 100 times. And suddenly, according to your circumstance of life and what God is doing in your life, suddenly something just jumps out, and aha, that's new. The old catalog just doesn't jump out that way. There are passive commands. And you have to look at each one as you look at the active and see, how is it that I am to do this active thing? And how is it that I can't do these passive things and I have to let God do it? Well, he puts the grammar in such a way that it's clear, it's not a mystery. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So you can't just say, I want the mind of Christ, and I'm going to go out here and stand in the yard and look at the sun or something until I get it. No. You have to allow God to do it in his way. Let his mind be in you, meaning functioning in you. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That goes beyond just reading it to sitting down and meditating on it. What does it mean for me to live is Christ? You sit down and you just try to go through. How would that look in my life if I let God do that? Here's a good one. See, all of these, you all have assignments now that you can go through another month for your devotions and never exhaust all this. Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, that's a list. And it's difficult because in most cases we have a right to be angry. If you knew what they did to me, if you knew what they said, you'd be angry too. Yeah. Can you let it be put away from you? Bitterness is primarily a breakdown in relationship, and that just goes on all the time in our lives. And God says, no, you don't let bitterness control your life. Because you dwell on how right you are and how wrong the other person is, you let it be put away from you. That's a yieldedness. You can't do it. In fact, it's one of those things that they have fun with in psychology and play the games with. I want you to think of a red monkey. You all have a picture of a red monkey? Now I want you to not think of a red monkey. Can you not think of a red monkey? Every time I say red monkey, you say, no, I'm not going to think, no. That's tough, isn't it? But that's how bitterness and stuff gets in our life. I will not be like my parents, kids will say. And the more they emphasize that, the more they become like it because they're constantly thinking about it. How mean they were. I know I was mean. I'm told that. we were strict. you have to let it be put away. How do you do that? Well, a principle of Scripture of forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before is a principle of substitution. Every time you hear red monkey, you think green monkey, and it'll work. Think about a red monkey, green monkey. Now, that's a cute little trick psychologically, but it works in the spiritual realm. Every time someone does something that just makes you angry, you have a substitute. Something that you put in place of that, that allows you to yield to God's thoughts. And you think on that. And that's why we can't get into the passage this morning, but maybe we will down the road. In Philippians, when he says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are just. He goes on with this whole big list and says, think on these things. So you have some little places that you go to when you're tempted to think on the wrong things. And you say, no, I'm going to choose to think on these things. And God begins to change not only your mind and your thinking, but your attitude and response in that circumstance. We'll have to skip some. I still have to skip. If you guys gave me an hour, I'd still have to skip something. There is a balance. A balance between the conflict of all the things in our life and knowing what to yield to and how to yield. The conflict is Paul's statement about the flesh and the spirit in Galatians 5. Walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he goes on to describe what the flesh does and what the spirit does, fruit of the spirit. But he says these are contrary the one to the other, so that you can't do the things you want to do. And that's the conflict that's in our life at all the time. And the flesh is simply saying, I want to be pleased. I want to be noticed. I want to be important. I want my bottle when I want it. You know, it's like an infant, and we want what we want, and we let it be known when we don't get what we want. And Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and those agitations begin to drop away because the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow. The concept of yielding is active as to a decision, passive as to result. What do we mean? If you get on an airplane, you make a decision. I'm going to fly on an airplane. It's going to cost me a lot of money. And so I plunk down the money, and I get the ticket, and I make the plans, and have the date. And all that's my responsibility. I don't say, I want to fly on an airplane, and I'm going to sit back and let God drop a ticket. If God was going to drop a ticket, I wish he'd drop that last ticket for the lottery. They claim that's like $490 million after taxes on this late. Now, I didn't get a ticket, man. I was sure. In fact, I told somebody that I was pretty sure that someone would put one in the offering plate for me this morning so that I'd know God wanted me to have that. Apparently you didn't. You don't just sit back and say, let it happen. No, you're responsible. But there is that point after you've drug your luggage down the trail and gone through all the rigmarole, and you sit there and they say, in 20 minutes we're going aboard, and you sit there for another 20 minutes, and pretty soon you get on. Then what happens? The pilot comes back and says, where would you like to go? No, he doesn't do that. Would you like to come up into the cockpit and help me fly the plane? No, he's never done that for me. He says, you sit there in your seat and you keep it buckled and you keep your mouth shut and you keep your tray up and we're going to get out of here. Put your hand down. You don't have any, there's no more questions. We're going. Once you yield to that, someone else is in control. And that's what yielding is. You make the decision of a direction or what you want, and then you yield and someone else does it all. It's what the yield sign in traffic is. You go up there, you're responsible to know if somebody's coming and to get your speed equal to the gap that you're going to go in and to move over to it. And if it isn't, you yield and let the other guy get into his position before you get into yours. Paul in Romans says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God. As those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. What you yield to begins to control your life. If it's anger and bitterness and wrath, you can argue about your righteousness in the situation, but you will get the results of anger and wrath and bitterness until you yield it and give that to God. The empowered life, and we will get through our third point, means you put faith before feeling. That's tough sometimes in the religious realm. But the spiritual life is primarily facts to be believed, not experiences to be felt. Experiences can lead anywhere. You're not to deny that you can have experiences. You do. But God's word is objective truth, and it limits and defines, describes the experiences that are spiritual. Now, some of these songs that I sing, because they're good songs otherwise, but they have lines in them that bug me. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. You might just have some gastrointestinal irritation. How do you know? If you want to know why I get so pessimistic, I teach teens on Wednesday night. You know, I get the questions I get from them, you know. Well, how do you know? We didn't get here by astronauts. How do you? But some of these things, you open yourself up to that. How do you know? The answer is simply, what does God say? We don't know we're saved because of how we feel. We know because God says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And so many other verses. He that has the Son has life. Another one we don't sing very much here. If God is dead, who's this living in my heart? That's cute. It's good. But that's not how you test your faith. We'll put it that way. I would illustrate it like this. If I were to give you $100,000, hey, I just won the lottery. I'll give you $500,000. Yeah. Couple conditions. You come up and get it. And I would just be willing to bet you would be all like those people you see on TV that when the publisher's clearing house and the check comes to the door, and they're screaming and jumping up and down, and I'm thinking of all the things. It's just adrenaline rush because of that. But if I said, you know, I'll give you $100,000, I don't see anybody jumping up and down. There must be some other things at play than just thinking about $100,000. Now follow me on this. This is religion. Religion makes its assertions in order to get an emotional response. But often there's no facts behind the assertion. Now, if I did truly win the lottery, and if I truly did say, out of appreciation for how nice you've been to me, most of you, for the last 15 years, I'm going to give each person here $100,000. Then, starting with Cameron and going right along through everybody else in here, there'd be much jumping up and down and screaming and hollering, right? $100,000. It's an emotional thing. You think of what it would do, what you could, the bills you got, all the things you could do with that. And it would be an emotional experience. But you see how it's dependent on your belief of facts. You know, I ain't got it. You ain't going to get it. It just doesn't affect you, does it? No matter how sincerely I'd love to do it. And God's word gives us truth. And we are to respond to that truth. And yes, that can be an emotional experience. But if it's not in the word, we have a little trouble conjuring up the emotional aspect when we're not sure if it's even true or not. All the things that we enjoy in life, beautiful sunsets and inspiring music and uplifting thoughts and challenges and commitments and movies and novels and so on, have an emotional aspect, and that's good. But spiritual life is Christ's life in you, based on what he says in his word, not on your goodness, not on what you conjure up. Spiritual life is where you get your power. We're going to look at a number of things as we go on through the study. And one of those is, and it's difficult again to grasp, is that God identifies us with Christ. In his death, in his burial, in the resurrection, all of those things are taught various passages. His death, I am crucified with Christ. Colossians says we're buried with him in baptism. You are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Ephesians says he's raised us up together. We're seated with him. Difficult to grasp, but that's one of the things that as we meditate on what God has done, he says you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ. And we're going to come back with him. He comes for us. And then he's going to come back with us. And it all goes back to one simple thing, concept that we, I guess, do grasp. The only way you can experience the power of Christ in you is to have Christ in you. And therefore, when we talk about salvation, many things are involved. We talk about redemption and being saved and born again and repenting, and all those things are part and parcel of it. But right down at the bottom line, it's simply this. You either have Christ in you or you don't. And you have him in you by grace through faith. Not of yourselves, it's his gift. And you receive it. When you receive it, you have the Son of God in your life. Now, if you've done that, that's where you start to build, to experience the power of living the life of Christ by letting him live it in you. I hope if you have questions, you ask them, and we'll study through a whole number of topics that relate to this, but it all comes back to that concept. If you have Christ in your life, you have his power to live that life regardless of your circumstance. Father, thank you. The eternal life that you give is not just a fire insurance policy. It's not just a salvation of the soul, but is a transformation of a life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. We pray, Father, that we would learn to do those things that are our responsibility, to have that life manifested in our mortal body. And we would learn how to yield, turn over control of our life and our dreams and our hopes and our aspirations, and and give them to you, that you would fulfill them in us in ways that we can't even imagine. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your love. In Jesus' name.